So we've arrived at the conclusion of our journey into investigating worry and when life gets particularly heavy. During this final time together, we want to discuss the topic of the antidote to worry. The antidote to worry. Now, chances are many of you are like me where there are medicines that you have to take on a regular basis. I know since my bout with cancer, I have to take thyroid medicine every morning. But now, the issue with medicine is interesting because it's not enough to just know that you need medicine. You actually have to go to the doctor and get a prescription for it. And then even that's not enough. You've got to take that prescription and you've got to fill the prescription. And then after filling the prescription, that's still not enough. You've got to actually take the medicine itself. And you know, this picture holds true spiritually speaking. I believe that the Lord has shown us symptoms in our life of worry. He's shown us these things that don't match up with His holiness and with His character. And in a sense, we've gone to the doctor. We've gone to the Word of God. But the beauty of it is today God is going to give you a prescription. But remember, the prescription's not enough. You can go get the prescription, have it filled, but until you take the medicine, it's not going to do you any good. In fact, I would maybe suggest that it even does you more harm. And that is that you know what is right, and yet you choose to refuse to do it. So my prayer for you, my prayer for me, is that we would be doers of the word and not merely hearers. For this final time, we want to head to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. And let's read beginning in verse 4, and we'll read down to verse 7. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." In discussing worry, though we've looked at many components of it, in looking at the antidote to worry, there's a little bit of background that we maybe need in this passage, because the antidote itself we really find in verses 6 and 7. But we're beginning in verse 4, and I want you to note 6 keywords, really 5, and the last one's just sort of thrown on there because it's helpful for us to understand that it exists and it pertains to what we're talking about. The first key word that we find is the word rejoice, that first word in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. You're going to notice a lot of absolutes about this passage. In verse 4, we have the word always. Later on in verse 6, we see anything, everything. Verse 7, all. You get the idea. This is a very drastic, powerful, inclusive, conclusive statement. But it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then we think about rejoicing. I want you to understand why we have rejoicing. You see, when we look at rejoice in the Lord always, we might think, how is that possible? How can I rejoice in God always? But you have to understand there's a difference between rejoicing and just happiness, human happiness. Human happiness is based off of feelings, but this rejoicing is actually based off of fact. It's based off of something which has already happened that we've entered into by faith. And where is that? Well, the reason we can rejoice always is the end of verse 3. It's talking about these different ones in the church, and then it says, whose names are in the book of life. And then it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You see, the reason that the Word of God can command us to rejoice in the Lord always is because it's taking us to something that will never change. And that is that if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, your name is written in heaven. You are saved eternally. You are a child of God. You are an heir of God. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places is yours in Christ Jesus. Therefore, no matter what you're going through, nor whatever you might go through, you can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's interesting because when you look through the epistles, you look through the New Testament starting in the book of Romans. I could say Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 2 John. All of those books in their greeting have a phrase which is vital. It'll say something to the extent of grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Something like that. Grace to you and peace. But I want you to understand that never, not in one of those books I just rattled off, not one does it ever say peace to you and grace. Always, in every situation, grace comes before peace. Because the reality of our life is we are not going to experience the peace of God, the true peace with God, I should say, until we have grace demonstrated and accepted in our life. Same is true with rejoicing. True rejoicing is a product of the peace with God that we have in Jesus Christ. This is what we read in Romans 5:1, that we've been justified by faith and we have peace with God. And so the first thing I just want you to take note of is that there is a call to rejoice. And our rejoicing has nothing to do with what we can do. It has everything to do with what He's already done for us and what we have accepted by faith through grace. But then we come to verse 5, and it tells us, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And the second word, if the first was rejoice, the next one is refresh. Refresh. Refresh your mind. You're rejoicing in your salvation, but refresh your mind. The first phrase has a lot of great depth and truth to it that I'd love to focus in on. But I want to just take that last phrase, the Lord is at hand. We must refresh our minds of the Lord's soon return. This is going to be very important when we talk about the antidote to worrying. When we see why worry doesn't make sense and what the solution is. Because the Lord is at hand. The Lord Jesus is coming back soon. His return is imminent. But also, it's not just a future return. It's His presence with us now. You see, the Lord is at hand. Certainly points us to being with Him forever, but also the Lord is at hand. He's here. And this is really the inspiration, the motivation, the passion to say, wow, what antidote? What is this response that I must take towards the sin that is in my life? And that sin being anxiety, being worry. And so we see first that we are to rejoice. And secondly, that we are to refresh ourselves with the reality that the Lord is at hand. But now we come to what I want to say, the meat of the message, where we really want to focus in. And the third word is refuse. There's something that we must refuse. In verse 6, we see what it is. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. The phrase in Greek starts off with nothing. Nothing. And basically, nothing be anxious about. Like, there's an emphasis on this idea of nothing. It starts the sentence, someone once said it's the most exclusive word in the English language. And that's because nothing includes nothing. And there is nothing. Get this. Nothing. Nothing. No thing. No thing. This is a powerful idea because we realize that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So therefore, nothing is worth being worried and anxious over. Did you get that? Nothing can separate you from God's love. Therefore, nothing is worthy of your worry. This is such a beautiful truth, and it all comes back to the character of God. And so he says that there is something to refuse. I love different readings of this passage in Philippians 4:6. Let me just read you a few other versions of this phrase. Here's one. Stop worrying and do not under any circumstances worry about anything. Another one. Dismiss all anxiety from your minds. Or this. Entertain no anxious cares, but throw them all upon God. The Amplified Bible says, do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. You're getting the idea, right? Here's another one. Stop perpetually worrying about even one thing. This one says, don't worry over anything, whatever. You might be tired of me reading these, but you're getting the point, right? Stop being anxious, or for nothing be anxious, or stop being anxious about anything. You get the point. There is nothing, nothing in heaven, on earth, under the earth, when you are in Christ, that is worth truly being worried over. Concerned? Yes. And there's something we do with our concerns. Now, when it says be anxious for nothing, it's going to tell us very quickly what we are supposed to do with these things that are on our heart. And as we think about that, I want to just put a thought out there in your mind. You see, when we think about the burdens that we bear, do you ever think that there's something too small to ultimately bring to the Lord? Like, almost like, okay, I've got these worries, and I see that I'm not allowed to be worried about anything, so I'll give them to God. But certain things are just so small. There was a story told once of a man working in some southern portion of the continent of Africa, and he was attacked by a lion, and, you know, he just called out to God in prayer, and it was this whole prayer fest going on, and God saved him from the lion. But then that very night, he went to bed, and for those of you that have spent much time in any country that has malaria, I'm sure you've had these mosquitoes buzzing around your head all night. And it's an annoying sound, and it just buzzes. It'll keep you awake because you're like, man, I don't want him to bite me. But you know, in that story, though he called out to God for the lion, all night he was fretting over being bitten by the mosquito. He got up, tried to find the mosquito, couldn't find the mosquito, and got very little sleep, but didn't commit it to the Lord. And he woke up in the morning and realized, wow, what a drastic misunderstanding I have. Because here I have something big in my mind, and I take it to God, but then there's something minuscule, and I think I can handle this one myself. Now, let me just tell you the reality of all of your worries. They're all minuscule before God. Any situation that you actually have on your heart, I didn't say he doesn't care. I said they're small for him to deal with. In other words, he's so powerful, he's so loving, he's almighty, he's able. And so what can we say? We can say, if God be for us, who or what can be against us? Absolutely nothing. In fact, it doesn't even make sense that we would consider anything to be worthy of our fear when we have our God holding our hand. I remember as a little boy, I had two friends that were military. Well, one of them was a military guy. The other one wanted to go in the military. And they were big dudes. And I'm just like a little guy. And I just remember I would go out with them, and they would like hold my hand or let me walk between them. And it didn't matter who was around me. It didn't matter how dark the night. It didn't matter how intimidating the people that walked by. I felt secure. Why? Because I knew who walked beside me. And that's the reality of the things that we worry over. If only we saw who walked beside us, if only we saw how much he cared, I believe that worries would dissipate in that light. So it says refuse, that we are to refuse, reject these worries that plague our hearts. But what's the solution? What's the antidote? It's not to refuse. We talked about that. When we talked about the abandonment of worry, it's not the avoidance of worry. So if we're refusing it, why are we refusing it? We're refusing it because there's somewhere we need to return to. And that's your fourth word, return, return. And what does it say in verse 6? It tells us, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Return. We are returning to prayer and supplication. But I think there needs to be some explanation here. Let's first just discuss what it's saying here. It says, in everything by prayer and supplication, everything. I just talked about the scope of prayer. In everything, everything you deem big, everything you deem small, and everything you deem in between. Is this your life? Do you by everything? I know I don't. The Lord's convicted me even in the preparation of this message that Nathan's life is not characterized that by in everything, by prayer and supplication, he drops his requests off at the throne. There's so much self-dependence that I have in my life. Now, oftentimes I come back to something I've said for years. The problem is not that we cry out to God in desperation. The problem is we fail to realize we are always desperate for Him. That's our issue. Somehow we think that we can handle things on our own. But the way this is said is so powerful, because notice that when it says, in everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God, it tells us that this is the vehicle. It's by prayer and supplication. But that might confuse us. It might confuse us, because why prayer and supplication? Why not a prayer of supplication? What's the difference between prayer and supplication? Isn't supplication prayer? Is prayer supplication? Well, clearly, the word "and" is very important. It's telling us something specific that we need to take note of. Now, supplication is a strong crying out to God, and it's a type of pleading and begging. And I'll just say this at the beginning. Supplication is most definitely prayer, but prayer is not most definitely supplication. Supplication is a form of prayer. Let's discuss, though, what really is prayer, and then that fourth word, return, is going to make a lot more sense. Now, the word prayer used in the New Testament is either prosuke, which would be the noun form, or prosukomai, which is the verb form. But it's made up of two words, pro, and then you've got this ukomai, or I'm using the verb form here. So pro would be towards or facing. So if I'm pro something, I'm facing it, I'm towards it. And then you have this ukomai, which is a technical term of invoking a deity. So prayer, think about this, prayer is the act of going before the face of God. But if it's going before the face of God, it also indicates something else. It's also turning my back on the things of the world. In other words, I'm facing God in my situation. I'm choosing to see, what does He see? Now, what does it say in Psalm 32, verse 8? God says, I will guide you with my eyes. I'm telling you, if you're going to be guided by my eyes, you've got to look where my eyes are looking, don't you? And that's how you're going to be guided. Same thing with the Lord. He says, I will guide you with my eyes. Well, how does that work? Prayer. Prayer. As we go to prayer, as we turn our face toward Him, we'll see what He sees. We'll hear what He says. And I pray that we'll obey what we hear. But let's go a little bit more into this. The compound word has been described by one commentator as interacting with the Lord by turning toward Him, I love this, and exchanging human wishes or ideas for His wishes as He imparts faith. So this relationship is vital, because what's going on here? Well, what's going on is there's communication. And it's not just me going and talking. In fact, let me say this very clearly. Prayer involves talking, but prayer is not in and of itself talking. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, where we've been most of these past few days together, in Matthew chapter 6, it warns us not to talk too much when you pray. We're supposed to avoid vain and idle babblings. So, if it's not just talking, well, what is it? It's a relationship. It's a communion with God. It's turning my face toward Him and an exchanging of ideas. But if it's an exchanging of ideas, it's not just me saying, hey, God, I got a lot of things in my heart right now. I need you to fix the coronavirus, and the social distancing thing is really killing me. I'm out of toilet paper for days now. And in addition to that, my job situation is a little bit iffy. And you know what? Unemployment, there's too many claims. I'm probably not going to go through for a while. Is that your prayer life? Just talking, talking, talking? Or are you listening? What if He wants to show you things? What if He wants to give you a piece of His heart in this situation? What if He wants to mold you so you can reflect His glory and His beauty in all of this? There's a conversation involved in prayer. Everything by prayer and supplication. I want to take this a step further, though. I really want to take it a couple steps further than just this. You see, in Scripture, for instance, in 1 Thessalonians 5, we're told to pray without ceasing. Have you ever wondered how that's possible? Have you ever wondered, is it really possible to just pray without ceasing? Well, it is impossible if praying without ceasing means you're constantly talking. But fortunately, that's not what prayer is saying. It's not saying you're always talking. It's saying you're in communion. And here's the beauty of what we're called to do, and this is really what is the antidote to worry, that in everything, That means every conversation. That means every meal. That means every thought. That means every plan. Like, in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. So, how can I pray without ceasing? Well, I'm turning my face toward God, and I'm not turning it away. In other words, I'm constantly, whenever I'm convicted, saying, hang on, I'm looking at the problem, which is why I've got worry and fear and complaining going on in my life. And as soon as those things are diagnosed, you say, I've got to turn my face back toward God. You go back to God. You constantly are turning your face toward God. You want to pray without ceasing, being face toward Him. And as you do that, that's how you walk through life. Right now, as I'm talking to you, let me tell you that I'm in prayer. I'm asking God, I'm not talking to me. He's with me. We've already had this conversation. But I'm looking to Him for guidance. I'm asking Him to direct my thoughts. I'm facing Him, not you. I don't know what you need to hear, but He knows what you need to hear. And I want to encourage you that praying without ceasing is going to be, without doubt, the way that worry is suffocated. Complaining dies. Fear dissipates. And why? Because in the presence of God, we see who He is. And in the light of who He is, all these other things can't separate us from His love. It's interesting, though. You know, with a human example, it's so easy to get with a biblical example at times. We can over-spiritualize and lose sight of what it really is. But have you ever thought about, I'll take my wife as the example here. If she and I are on a road trip, you know, maybe that morning when I got up, I'm sure I said, good morning, dear. I'm sure that, you know, we started the day off with the pleasantries of how was our night. But as we go through the day, every time I see her, I don't say, oh, hi, Priyanka. I'm Nathan. Or, hi, Priyanka. I hope that you're, you know, blah, 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 blah. Just some cliche phrase. You see, we've already had that communication going. When we're in a car and we're on this road trip, you know, we're not going to every time just say, hey, so how are you doing? Are you doing well? You know, blah, blah, blah. Okay, could you open up your app and could you just check the directions for me? No, there's no need for that. That's an intercessory conversation, right? I need directions. I need her app opened. I need to know where are we going. I'm not going to have all these pleasantries before it because we're already in communication. We're already, in that fellowship that we're enjoying. Maybe later on in the ride, we're hungry. And I want to say, hey, where do you want to stop for lunch? Well, I'm not going to have that conversation again being like, oh, hi, Priyanka. So how are you doing? Da, 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 da. No, the line of communication is open. So at that point, it's not that we need to again reestablish it. You get the point, right? Maybe later on, she had chosen to go on this trip with me because maybe there were some other things that she could have done during that time. And so I say, hey, I just want to say thank you for going with me. You see, all of those are different types of communication. One is thankfulness. One is intercession. Maybe one you say is supplication. But the point being is they're all fellowship. They're all turning my face toward her. They're all prayer. Not prayer because she's not a deity, but you get the point. You see, with God, we have this line open. I pray that as you walk through the day and you see a beautiful flower, you say, to God be the glory, great things He has done. Or, God, what were you thinking when you made this azalea or when you made this coconut tree? Like, wow, how did you package the coconut? What were your thoughts in packaging the coconut with this much outer shell so that it can fall from 30 feet? You're amazing. Oh God, teach me your ways. It's not like you have to start out with a whole, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh wow, what a coconut tree. You get the point. We live in sweet fellowship with Him. Now, it doesn't mean you don't have dedicated times during your day that you go in that prayer closet and you hide away and you have those intimate, unbroken times of communion with your Father. Jesus Christ did that, and I would say it's absolutely necessary. With my wife, I can commune with her all the time like that, but there are times that we just need to have time together where we can focus on each other with no distractions, and we can really express our heart, our cares, our concerns, so that we might more effectively walk together. And so this is what the Lord's inviting us into. He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication. Again, supplication. This is a specific requesting. God wants you to drop off your request, but that's not all he wants you to do. Don't live life just asking God like he's a vending machine. See, that's why it says, and supplication. Sometimes you're supplicating, but you're always praying. So may that be our life. May we understand the difference, and may we yearn for more intimacy with him. I do just want to remind you, though, of this reality that prayer is not meant to be efficient. Prayer is not meant to be efficient. You might think, well, okay, I like this prayer without ceasing because I can just do everything I want to do at the same time. Still be praying, and it counts. You know, I've got a great prayer life. Let me remind you, you're not going to have a deep relationship with him unless you have those unbroken intimate times as well. And don't try to pack it into a little time frame. I'm telling you, and I'm speaking to myself because this is a great weakness in my life. Prayer is not efficient. Prayer is intimate. There is a difference. It's not about how much God can do through you. It's the fact that he wants to be glorified through you, but he wants you to know him intimately. See, he's seeking worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. And this is a beautiful invitation that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, have been invited into. And so with that being said, we do have a couple more R's, but one more I want to focus on. And that is that after we have refused these outside this outside pressure of worries, of anxieties, of the things that the world just desperately wants us to cling on to and have consume our thoughts, we return. We return to the face of God. But now we see that we can receive. What are we receiving in verse 7? It says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This is what we're receiving. We're receiving the peace of God. Now, this is different than what we looked at in verse 4. In verse 4, we talked about we rejoice because we have peace with God. That's a position through grace. The position we have is we are children of God. That is peace with God. In other words, the wrath of God was taken by the Lord Jesus Christ, and through Christ we've been justified freely by grace. But this is different. This is peace of God. The peace of God has to do with this journey of sanctification. This is not something that's fixed. It's something that we can enjoy, but when we allow worries and fears and complaints to come in, oftentimes we're not going to enjoy the peace of God. He says, "My peace I give you, my peace I leave unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus offers us this peace, but what he doesn't offer us necessarily are the solutions we want to our circumstances. Did you notice that when he's offering this peace, it's interesting, there's a couple things that he makes very, very clear that are not necessarily included. One is he doesn't necessarily offer us an answer to our situation. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's it. Just as the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say the peace of God will come and your situation will flee. It says that you'll be guarded at a heart level. But notice also where you're being guarded. You're being guarded at the level of the heart, at the level of the mind. We're not talking external. We're not talking that our body won't be affected. We're not talking that our situation won't be hard, difficult, painful. In fact, I would suggest the very opposite, because as Paul writes Timothy, he says, "Everyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And it tells us in Matthew chapter 5, through the words of Jesus Christ, "Blessed are you when men persecute you and revile you and say all kinds of evil falsely against you on my account. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Notice that the peace of God protects us at the heart and mind level. There's something else, though. The peace of God does not mean you'll understand why you're going through what you're going through. This is so important. In fact, I'm going to suggest you won't understand it, because it says the peace of God surpasses understanding. It surpasses because your understanding's not meeting it. So don't worry, the peace of God goes above your understanding. Don't expect to understand the whys. We've talked about this before. He says, "My thoughts, my ways, they're higher than yours." Don't require God to share the why. Trust the who, the one who's leading you. You know, there's just this beautiful picture. I was in Hawaii speaking at this little Bible college, and I'm telling you, it was in a remote area, like no electricity where I was staying. But we went down to the beach one night, a few guys, four of us guys, and the waves were getting so big. And I'll dumb this down just so I don't exaggerate, okay? Because I don't want to, I think it's way more than this, but I'll say the waves were 15 to 18 feet high. But I think they were much more like 20 to 25. They come in sets of seven, right? And so the seventh wave is like the biggest wave. And the waves were getting bigger and bigger, and it was nighttime. I know it's kind of dangerous, right? But we were out there trying to like just ride the waves. Sometimes body surf, but ride the waves. But then there are those certain waves where you kind of get trapped between the two waves and you just can't get over it, and it's going to crash on you. And when it's a 15 to 18 foot wave, I mean, we're talking dramatic, and we're talking this is potentially dangerous. And so there's something that we would do. We would dive down to the bottom. I'd get all the way down to the sand, and I would just wrap that sand around my body and cling to it. And I could feel that wave way up on the surface, maybe 12 feet up, just come and pound the water. And yeah, it would churn the sand some, but I would just hold on because down there, there's peace. And that's the picture I have in my mind, not with all the churning, but I have that picture of diving down. On the surface of our lives, there will be torrents, there will be waves, there will be chaos, there will be turbulence. But are you willing to dive down where there's peace? Where the peace of God reigns? And that is in Christ Jesus, who you are, what He's done, and what He promises He will yet do. And that is, the Lord is at hand. What good news this is. And it says He'll guard your hearts and your minds. The picture is actually a military term. This is a military term of a soldier standing guard inside the gate, controlling who comes in. I love that. That's the picture we have. Peace is this guard. God puts His peace, my soldier, I give to you. Not as the world gives. So don't be afraid. And then what does He say? Well, what does the Word of God say? That He is our peace in Ephesians. That He has broken down the wall of separation. So when He says, my peace I give you, what is He giving you? He's giving you His very presence. This is so beautiful. If God be for us, who can be against us? I literally right now, I just want to say hallelujah. Hallelujah, what a Savior. There's so much more that we could go into. I'll just throw out that last one I said I would tell you. I'm not going to go into it. The last R, the sixth one would be regulate. There's a regulation that goes on here, and that's in verse 8. I'm not even going to read the verse to you. You can take it if you're serious about this. And it says, the things that peace will let in through the gate. That soldier that's been set up, he's not going to let everything through. But if you only let through, if you only regulate the things that are mentioned in verse 8, I guarantee worry won't have a chance. You'll know that this message is not being applied when worry is reigning in your life, because God gives us the antidote. And when we follow His way, we enjoy His result. In closing, I think of that song that says, what a friend we have in Jesus, but the line says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. This has been a very quick journey, hasn't it? We've glanced at the anatomy, attributes, arsenal, amnesia, arrest, antonym, appropriation, and abandonment of worry. And finally, we came to the antidote. If you take anything away, take this away. There's no place in the Christian life for worry. It's a sin. Now, I could say it nicely, but why bother? Let's just speak truth. It's a sin. But God doesn't convict you to shame you. He convicts you to change you. He wants to turn your worries into worship, your constant cares into God-glorifying concerns that make a difference for eternity. He's not asking you to avoid worry, but to abandon it. Why? Because you've seen the true character of God, and in the light of His love, a love that loves you more than you love yourself, worry doesn't make sense anymore, does it? It just doesn't make sense. Look up, see the birds. Look down, see the flowers. Look in, your name is written in heaven. So, my dear friends, may the peace of God guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And remember, cast your cares on Him, because He cares for you. Let's pray. Father, we go to You, we look to You, realizing without You we can do nothing. May our worries be a lesson of the past, and may we live in confidence of who You are now and forevermore. O God, be glorified through our life as the turbulence hit the surface, recognizing that no matter what comes our way, the world cannot touch what is most important, and that is our relationship with You and our names written in heaven. I pray that our lives would so clearly show forth the hope and peace that we have, so that the world might know and believe and cherish the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.